make you a copy of God's divinely inspired, authoritative, totally perfect, inerrant word to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, writing to the church of Thessalonica, said this: Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. I want you to know something. I love God's church. I'm a church from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. I love Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. We sometimes take for granted the tremendous heritage this church has. 260 years of ministry. One of the oldest churches in our convention. Oldest active church in the Brunswick Baptist Association and in Brunswick County and in North Carolina. But one of the sad things that saddens my heart is the reality of an increasingly secular society, in that for many the church has lost much of its dynamism and influence for many people. So many folks, when they hear the word church, they think archaic, out of touch, old-fashioned, or irrelevant. Reminds me of a father who took his son to a big city museum thinking he would entertain the boy for a while. But for 2 hours, the young boy did nothing but sigh and complain. And finally, in desperation, he said to his father, "Dad, let's go someplace where things are real." I'm afraid that's the attitude a lot of people have about the church today and the Bible. They think they're in a religious museum that uses an ancient book that has no meaning for life in today's scientific world. But folks, they are wrong. No book and no institution has more meaning for our lives and more relevance for our problems than the Word of God and the Church of the Word. Years ago, William L. Phelps, who was called Yale's most inspiring professor at that time, said this. He said, "I believe a knowledge of the Bible without a college course is more valuable than a college course without a Bible." I'm afraid we've lost that attitude toward the Word of God. If that were not so, if that were still true today, there wouldn't be many empty pews in any of our churches today. For many, they think the church has lost its relevance, but folks, it has not. It has the answer to all of life's problems and guides us as our guidebook of faith and helps us deal with situations we face on a daily basis. We must never lose sight of the value of God's Word and the value of God's church in our world today. The church owes its birth to the Word of God and the God of the Word. We owe our birth, our spiritual birth, our natural birth, to the God of heaven, the God of the universe. We belong to Him. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. God's church is a valuable institution in our world today. And the church is made up of people saved by God's grace. I realize that no church is perfect. By the way, if you leave here and go to try to find a perfect church, don't join it. Because if you do, you'll mess it up. We're not perfect folks. There are no perfect churches, only a perfect Savior. And we need to be involved in God's church. But there are some churches that are closer to the biblical ideal than others. The church at Thessalonica was in that category. In this letter, the Apostle Paul reminded them who they were. He not only instructed them regarding their identity and their place among the brethren, he reminded them of the way in which they should interact with one another. Such self-examination is profitable for any faith community. This church at Thessalonica functioned partly to help believers define the role the church played in the larger society and to strengthen their place in the present world and the world to come. At least three times, Paul gave thanks for the church and the way it responded to his ministry. What characterized this church that should characterize Mount Episcopal Baptist Church that elicited such love and respect from Paul? As we look at this, we see what every church should be. The church, first of all, should be mature in faith. We need to understand that fundamentally, the church is a living organism entered into by spiritual birth. This is the fundamental bedrock of the church. The church is a body of Christ alive today in our world. This body of Christ is made up of blood-bought, born-again, spirit-baptized, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need not be ashamed of saying we are spirit-baptized, spirit-filled believers, filled with the Holy Ghost of God, doing what God has called us to do. If we're going to be the church God wants us to be, that should characterize us obviously and not try to hide it in our lives. We need to let it loose in our lives. For 33 years, the world looked upon Christ's physical body. Today, the church made alive through Jesus Christ presents to the world a picture of Him. That's what we're doing. We're to present a picture to the world of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him live out His lives in and through you and me on a daily basis. The only way we can present a correct picture of Jesus Christ to the world is for us to be mature in faith. How's that going to occur? We're going to have to be faithful students of God's Word and be obedient to what He calls us to do and be. And when that happens, there will be an outward evidence of maturity. That's what he talks about in these verses, particularly in verse 3 and 4. He talks about bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. Listen, they knew that God's hand was upon them. The word church in verse 1 means a called out people. Whenever you read about a call in the Bible, it indicates a divine election. God is calling out a people from the world. In verse 4, Paul stated that he knew the Thessalonians had been chosen by God. You see, God does the calling. They gave evidence that they had been called by God by the way they lived on a daily basis. They could say, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. They knew they were called out by Almighty God. And because they knew they were called by God, they wanted to live in a way that pleased Him on a daily basis. Paul makes no attempt to define election, but it was clearly intended to provide both assurance and admonition for the church. I know election confuses a lot of folks and frightens others, but neither response is justified. One seminary professor said this, try to explain election and you might lose your mind, but explain it away and you may lose your soul. We may never understand the total concept of election this side of heaven, but we must not ignore it either. We need to understand something. God is sovereign. He is in control. He is the all-powerful, almighty God. He is the one who is at work in our world today. He is the one who calls us. It has to do with this thing called predestination. I simply explain predestination this way. Listen, God has predetermined from before the foundation of the world that those who respond to the call of Christ and respond to the claim of Christ who died on the cross, rose again, and is coming again, if they respond in repentance and faith, they will be saved. Now, God knows who's going to be saved and who's not. I can't explain that, and you can't either. But I just believe it by faith. God knows who it is. And he gives the choice to you and me. We can choose. Choose whom you will serve, the Bible says. Over and over again, we have a choice. God reaches out. He is the one who takes the initiative. He is the one who sent his son. He is the one who called us out to himself. We are the called out people, and we just need to respond to God's call and claim on our lives. And those who are called out are those who are elected to serve him. I don't know who's going to call and who he is not, but we know it's in, and the choice is in our hands. He made us free moral agents. We have the ability to make choices, and God chose those who accepted Christ would be saved. You see, Paul had seen evidence in their lives that they were part of the called people of God. They gave evidence of a genuine faith along with a belief in the sovereignty and faithfulness of God who provided assurance for them. You see, salvation always begins with God. It involves God's love, for God so loved you and me that he gave his son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm thankful for a whosoever gospel. Whosoever will may come, the Bible teaches us over and over again. It involves faith and leads to changed lives. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. This is what Paul is talking about to the Thessalonican Christians. That's why he gave thanks for them. That's why he praised them. And we need to be thankful for those around us who are called out as well. Those also called of the Lord are then expected to live in a manner appropriate to their calling. The fact of election reminds the church of its special relationship to God and at the same time admonishes them to live in a way that this calling demands. The word of God spoken by Paul and Silas and Timothy was used by the Holy Spirit to touch the hearts of the Thessalonians, and they believed and were saved. They received both the message and the messengers. They never lost the eagerness for the word of God. The Bible says in chapter 2, verse 13, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Powerful statements from the Apostle Paul from the word of God. God has taken the initiative. He reached out to you and to me. And that's the reason we were saved when we responded by faith. Through grace, we are saved by faith in him. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But there's something else that happened after that. They followed their spiritual leaders. What a novel idea for many today. We have a lot of folks who go off and do their own thing in the church today. But we need to honor and follow spiritual leadership. They became imitators of their lives because the apostles followed Christ. They followed the apostles because the apostles followed the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. They understood that. It's important for young Christians to respect spiritual leadership and learn from mature believers. Listen, I know we have an older congregation than most congregations, but listen, don't discount the fact of your testimony. You have lived out the faith all these years. You have much to share with younger people, and don't hesitate to share with them the experiences, life experiences that you have had that has led you through some difficult and trying times, to let them know, hey, we've been there. We can share with you. Just listen to what God did in our lives and what he did for us, he'll do for you. So don't discount your testimony. Utilize it to the glory of God. It's needed in our world today. For young people need to learn from mature believers. Just as a newborn baby needs a family, so a newborn Christian needs the local church and the leaders to disciple them. In fact, Hebrews 13:7 says this, remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. You see, it's not enough for us as mature believers to win souls. We must also watch for souls and encourage new Christians to obey God's word. Sometimes people just want to do their own thing. We dealt with a situation when I was at another church. Had a good little youth band. They were doing good, but they didn't want to follow their youth pastor or the pastor or the minister of music. By the way, he had a minister of music, had two PhDs in music, had taught on the seminary level and was teaching at Campbell University. But we had a meeting one day, and one of them, and the parent was sitting there, and I was talking about utilizing the leadership, not only the youth pastor, but the minister of music. And one of the young people with a parent sitting there said, "We don't need any adult to lead us. We're going to do our own thing." And the parent let them get away with that statement, but I didn't. I said, "Look, you are going to have adult supervision. They're part of the ministry of this church. You need that mature leadership." And it's sad when you don't want to utilize someone that has the background in music and wants to help you develop your ministries. We need spiritual leaders in our church, and young people need spiritual leadership and need to honor that. And it should be a time of joy and rejoicing. But something else, maturity led to greater suffering, led to greater maturity. The Bible says they suffer for Christ in verse 6. When they turned from idols to serve the living God, they angered their friends and relatives and led to persecution. Some of them lost their jobs. Some of them were alienated from their families. They even lost property. You see, conversion to Christianity involved a significant change in a person's social life. Faith is always tested, and persecution is one of those tests. In spite of this, their reception of the gospel was accompanied by spirit-inspired joy. It's what the Bible says in verse 6. "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation, but with the joy of the Holy Spirit." They didn't get all bent out of shape and pout and withdraw. They counted it all joy to be willing to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. They thought it a badge of honor and glory to suffer like Jesus did. I hope we'll have that attitude when persecution comes our way, and I believe it will come. The presence of the Holy Spirit signified membership in the new people of God. The Spirit provided gifts with the power to console, to instruct, to strengthen, and heal the community in faith. Even though conversion meant temporary affliction, it promised eternal rejoicing. I sometimes wonder where we would be. Several years ago, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was certainly not known as a Pentecostal preacher, he led the great pulpit at Westminster Chapel in London for many years as a great preacher of Reformed theology. Near the end of his life, and some say at the very pinnacle of his ministry, he asked his congregation a question. He said, "I want to talk to you today about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You may call it what you want, but I want to know, have you experienced the fullness of the Spirit? I know all of you listening to me come, as I do, from a Reformed background, but it's not good enough to, I know, that all of you would want to say to my question about the Holy Spirit. We got it all at conversion. There's no need for any more experience." "Well," said Dr. Jones, "I have only one other question to ask you. If you got it all at conversion, where in God's name is it?" Now, we teach that too as Baptists. We are baptized into the body of Christ at conversion, and we get all of the Holy Spirit. He didn't come to us piecemeal. We get all of the Holy Spirit at conversion. The question is, how much of us does the Holy Spirit have? Where is the evidence in our lives on a daily basis? Do we show forth the Spirit of the living God on a daily basis to others by our attitude and actions and the way we live and the words we speak? Dr. A.W. Tozer spoke about true spirituality. He said true spirituality shows itself like this. It shows itself in the desire to be holy rather than happy, the desire to see the honor of God advance through your life, the desire to carry his cross, the desire to see everything from God's viewpoint, the desire to die right than live wrong, the desire to see others advance at your personal expense, the desire to make eternity judgments instead of time judgments. It will reveal itself with joy when we have true spirituality. We'll be demonstrated, as Paul said, by works of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I also see in verse 7 that there was an effectiveness in their ministry, their mission, their witness. See that you become, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Those who had imitated the example of Paul and the Lord in turn became models for other churches. This is high praise. As Christians, we either encourage or discourage each other. Which are we? This principle applies to churches. Paul used the churches of Macedonia as a stimulus for the Corinthian church to give to the missionary offering. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 concerning this churches of Macedonia. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that, that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Isn't that amazing? That was a need in the Corinthian congregation. And here was a poorer congregation. Paul, evidently somebody tried to discourage him from giving, say, hey, you need to take care of yourself. They said, please, we want to give. Isn't that amazing? But when God's Spirit resides in you and He has absolute control, you can't help but give. Because we have been given so much, we want to give as well. And God blesses that in a wonderful, wonderful way. The Thessalonians were new believers, but they set a good example that encouraged the surrounding churches. They exhibited a remarkable maturity because they understood that God was in control and they wanted to be obedient unto Him. They wanted to be the church God wanted them to be, needed them to be. And that meant they were to be mature in faith. But in order for the church to be what God wants us to be, not only must we be mature in faith, we should be mission-minded in love. That's what he says in verses 7 and 8. So he became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Mount Pisgah Baptist Church is to be an example to others as well. We're not to sit here in this fork of the road and just be isolated from everybody. The world goes by us every day and they wonder what's going on with Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. What kind of testimony are we having out in the world? The Thessalonians became both models and messengers of the gospel. In word and in life, they helped spread the Lord's message throughout their province, impacting the entire region of Macedonia and Achaia, as well as territories beyond. There's no mention that they sent out missionaries, but what had obviously happened is that the story of their faith had circulated widely. This was most likely facilitated by the fact that Thessalonica was an important port city, and the people freely shared the Lord's message with all that they could. This was on the Ignatian Way in this Thessalonican city. East and west converged here. It was a lap of the Roman Empire. It was a trade route poured through here. There was also a military town. But they used every opportunity to spread the gospel, to witness to caravans passing through ships that came through military personnel who passed through there. They would just share the witness where they could. Listen, we have the opportunity to be an example to others of sharing the gospel. The world is coming to Brunswick County. It's exploding in growth. We don't need to withdraw and close the doors of the church to the world and say we don't want outsiders to come in with different ideas or we can allow God to use us to touch and change the lives of those who come our way. We dare not sit idly by and let the world change us, because that's what will happen. If we don't have an attitude to change people who come our way with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then they'll change us. I'm afraid too much of that has happened in our churches today. If we're going to be true to the gospel, we must be Great Commission Christians. with a desire to fulfill the two great commandments, to love God and to love our neighbors. We may have to change some of our methods, may even have to develop some new programs and new ways to reach people, but let me assure you, we dare not change the Word of God, and we will not change God's Word. It's going to remain the same. God's Word is not changing. We're not going to change it. But we can change some of our methodology and some of our approaches to reaching people with the gospel. And we need to do that. Be willing to do that. The question is, are we willing to change in order to reach people? We need to reach young people. And if we're going to reach young people, sometimes we're going to have to change some of our music. Now, I like the old hymns. I came from the old school, folks. But there are some good contemporary Christian music that we need to learn to utilize in our services to reach young people. And we don't need to be so staid and reserved. We need a little more life in our worship services. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So why in the world are we going to hide it? I was telling Cynthia and Joe a while ago before service start. Maybe you saw it. You may have remembered that Matt showed a Muslim jihadist, one of the most radical Muslims, got saved. And the first time he went to church, he showed him what he had to do. He was standing out in the aisle. He was just doing this, dancing around, happy in the gospel. He didn't know any better. Thank God he didn't. Maybe we've learned a little bit too much to be too reserved. I'm not talking about getting out of hand either. But when God's Spirit is in it, it will be blessed by the Lord. And it won't be disruptive at all when people are happy in the Lord. I remember a few years ago, we went to a Baptist men's conference a couple of hours away, and I was a young guy. He was mentally handicapped, but he wasn't handicapped in the gospel. He was happy in the Lord. He was clapping his hands. He was dancing up and down as the music was played. He was a Baptist, believe it or not, yeah. Happy in Jesus. And we may need to change some things. Listen, like the Thessalonians, our work of faith and labor of love must express itself in sharing the gospel with others. It will express itself with excitement and enthusiasm for the Lord Jesus Christ. The verb sounded out here in verse 8 actually means to sound a trumpet. Now, they were not tooting their own horns, but they were trumpeting forth the good news of salvation, and their message had a clear and certain sound to it. Listen, it's the responsibility and the privilege of every local church to share the message of salvation with a lost world. It's not the sole responsibility of the pastor and staff to do all the witnessing and soul winning. In the New Testament churches, the entire congregation was involved in witnessing. 70 to 80% of a church's growth comes as a result of friends witnessing to friends and relatives to relatives. While visitation evangelism and other methods of outreach help, it is personal contact in our daily walk with the Lord that brings the harvest. There's a desperate need for us to be enthusiastic about sharing the message of salvation with others around us at work, at play, in school, on a daily basis. Yes, we are holding the rope. For our missionaries, with our offerings. Thank the Lord for your giving to Lotta Moon, Annie Armstrong, State Missions, and Baptist Children's Home, and WMU offering. Thank the Lord for the mission house that provides such a wonderful support for our furloughing missionaries. But we must remember that the gospel light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. This is our mission field right here in this community. We must begin right here and reach people with the gospel. I just want to ask you, are you enthusiastic, Christian? Is Mount Pittsburgh Baptist Church enthusiastic about witnessing? Doesn't matter what your age is. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great preacher in London, England, for so many years, said this: none are so old as those who have outlived enthusiasm. We must not lose our enthusiasm for the gospel, no matter what age we are. If we're going to be the church God wants us to be, not only must we be mature in faith, we must be mission-minded in love. Love those that God sends our way. And thirdly, if we're going to be the church God wants us to be, we should be motivated by the blessed hope. Look at what he said in verses 9 and 10. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, Now you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Oh, what a closing to a chapter, to an opening statement. That's all it is, an opening statement to the whole book. But it's all through this. They were expectant people. Are you expectant? Do you expect the Lord to come? Do you believe he's going to come again? The maturity of their faith revealed that they turned to God from their idols and trusted Jesus Christ. The labor of love that demonstrated that they were mission-minded made them exemplary and enthusiastic people as they lived the Word of God and shared the gospel. Their patience of hope motivated them and made them an expectant people, looking for their Savior's return. Are you looking for him to come back? Are you ready for him? If he would come today, would you be ready to meet him? In these verses, Paul related the second coming of Christ to their salvation. Because they had trusted Christ, they looked for his return with joyful expectancy and knew that they would be delivered from the wrath to come. Yes, we will most likely suffer some persecution and ridicule and isolation already beginning taking place now. But we will be spared the great tribulation, I believe, that will be so horrendous we can't even imagine how difficult it will be. It will be the worst thing this world's ever seen. We're just seeing some sparks from the fires of the pits of hell right now. But folks, that's just the beginning. The Bible says the beginning of sorrows. And I believe it's already happening. Listen, we need to remind ourselves that as Christians, we're children of the living God. Our bodies are the temples of the living God. We're indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. The church is the church of the living God and for his church. God is preparing the city of the living God for us. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself to where I am. There you may be also. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews had to say about this place. In Hebrews chapter 12. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Oh, listen, enrolled in heaven is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what he's talking about. I thank God my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is yours? I hope and pray that it is. I believe most everybody here is today. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for your God is a consuming fire. Listen, he's talking about that heavenly city, New Jerusalem, that's being prepared for us. A place so wonderful and so splendiferous, we can't even imagine how great it's going to be. That's what excited these people. Does it excite you? It ought to. That's where we're headed. Look at what God has prepared for us. How then can we be apathetic and unconcerned with no enthusiasm and so little joy? The joy of the Lord ought to be flowing from us. There are two aspects of the Lord's return we need to understand. I believe, first of all, he's coming for his church. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 tells us that. And we'll get into that in a message. But the Bible tells us there's coming a day when the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in there. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So he's coming for his saints. We call it the rapture of the church. He's going to take his church out. And then there will be a seven-year period of tribulation on the earth, 3.5 years of false peace, and then 3.5 years of hell on earth. And then Christ will come with his church and establish the millennium, a thousand-year reign. And at the end of that thousand-year reign, there will be the final judgment, and Satan and all of his angels in the great white throne judgment. Those who don't know Jesus Christ will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And eternity will begin. Think about it. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more death. It'll all be joy and peace forevermore. That's what they look forward to. Folks, since Jesus is coming again, this is what he's prepared for us. We are to wait. But what does it mean to wait? In verse 10, it means to await someone with patience and confidence, to wait for someone expectantly. Waiting involves activity and endurance. Scholars point out that some of the Thessalonians quit their work and became idle busybodies, arguing that the Lord was coming soon. But if we really believe the Lord is coming, we will prove our faith, and by keeping busy and obeying His word. The Lord's parable of the pounds in Luke 19, 11 through 27, teaches us that we must occupy. In other words, be busy until He comes. You remember that parable? Rich man left three measures of money with three individuals. 10 to 1, 5 to 1, and 1 to 1. The first two invested, used it wisely and doubled what they had. The other one tied it up in a handkerchief and hid it. And he said, I'll give it back to you. I know that you're an austere man, reaping what you haven't sown, and that you're very strict. So I have what's yours. I was afraid I would lose it. He said, you wicked and slothful servant. Take it from him and give it to the one who had 10. We don't want to be counted unworthy and lose out on what the blessings of Almighty God. We must be busy investing in His kingdom until He returns. And excited, enthusiastic, busy Christians are waiting for Jesus. We are not waiting for the signs, we're waiting for the Savior. A church that truly lives in the expectation of seeing Jesus Christ at any time will be a vibrant and victorious group of people. Expecting the Lord's return is a great motivation for soul winning and Christian stability. It is a wonderful comfort and sorrow and a great encouragement for godly living. It's a tragic time when we forget this wonderful truth. It is tragic when a church believes it and preaches it and teaches it, but doesn't practice it. Paul remembered how the church was born, and he gave thanks for their spiritual characteristics. They were elect, exemplary, enthusiastic, and expectant. Mount Pisgah Baptist Church should be mature in faith, mission-minded in love, and motivated by the blessed hope, looking daily for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, but being busy, not getting slack or indifferent, but working harder than ever before to reach our community with the gospel. We are the church. And if we have these characteristics, we'll be the church that God wants us to be. The result will be winning the lost and glorifying the Lord. Folks, is it time for us to do an inventory? Is it time for us to do some self-examination in Mount Pisgah Baptist Church? I would simply ask you this. What commitment are you willing to make to make Mount Pisgah Baptist Church the kind of church God wants it to be? Is there something you know you need to be doing? Are you enthusiastic about being a follower of Jesus? Let me close with this. When the Spartans marched into battle, they advanced with cheerful songs, willing to fight. But when the Persians entered the conflict, you could hear as the regiments, as historians tell us, when they came, of course, you could hear the crack of the whips by which the officers drove the lowly soldiers to the fray. You don't have to wonder that a few Spartans were more than a match for thousands of Persians. That in fact, they were like lions in the midst of sheep. That's the way it's to be with God's church. Never should the church need to be forced or reluctant to act on behalf of Almighty God, but should be full of irrepressible life. The church should long for conflict against everything that is contrary to God and His word. If we were enthusiastic soldiers of the cross, we would be like lions in the midst of herds of enemies. And through God's help, nothing would be able to stand against God's church. What did Jesus say? I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not be able to stand against it. We sometimes forget that we have been given a power and authority from God Himself. Listen, we need to be enthusiastic. It's like a song we used to sing sometimes. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in the song with sweet accord. Join in the song with sweet accord. And thus surround the throne. Why? Because we're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, that beautiful city of God. That's where we're headed, folks. You want to sing that chorus? Do you really mean it? Do you understand it? Can you sing it? Can you sing it? Can we begin it? We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Hallelujah, folks, this is where we're headed. Gates of hell shall not prevail against God's church. So we want to be mature in faith, mission-minded in love, and expecting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ at any time. And that means we need to be ready. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for that day? Is some decision do you need to make? To make Mount Pisgah be the church God wants us to be. What a history we have. But hey, we need to have the attitude that best days are yet to be. And if it is to be, it's up to me. It's up to you. Are we willing to be used? That's the issue. Are we willing to be used? We're going to stand and sing. There's a sweet, sweet spirit. There's a sweet spirit in this place today. And God wants us to have that sweet spirit every Sunday, the spirit of power and love and joy in following Him. And if you want to make a decision, anything you need to pray about, someone you want to pray for that you know is lost and without Christ, you want to come to this altar and lift our name to the Lord, I pray with you and pray for you. Whatever your need is, I don't think you'll find a better church to be a part of than Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. But we just need to get that message out to a lost world around us. Would you come as we sing?